Good morning, everyone. So, does anybody recognize this logo here? Anybody? It's timely. What with coronavirus and stuff going on? That is the logo for the World Health Organization. It's founded in 1948, based in Geneva, Switzerland. Now they're in like 150 countries. This is the organization worldwide that's dedicated to coordinating preparedness for the outbreak of communicable diseases. So how many kind of knew that? Okay. So this is what's very, very interesting. All of their research shows that by far the most effective thing that any country can do to prevent an epidemic and even to slow it down is, guess what? Aha! But that seems like a simple answer, doesn't it? It's a little bit more complicated than that. Okay, what's effective is if people wash their hands in a certain strategic way. Because apparently the way we normally wash our hands leaves a lot of microbes in the cracks of our hands and under our nails and that sort of thing. We're going to talk about that actually a little bit later. In fact, they say that for people in at-risk countries to wash their hands strategically every single time, actually, to stay healthy, everything else after that kind of comes naturally. Because it also puts people in a certain mindset that what they do and what they touch and have, it actually has an effect of kind of putting them in the right frame of mind. And it's amazing what happens. So we're going to actually talk about something today that is related to living for Jesus the way that hand washing properly is related to staying healthy. So let me say that again. We're going to talk about something today that's related to living for Jesus in terms of putting you in that right frame of mind. The same way that strategic hand washing is related to staying healthy in a world full of disease. So hopefully I got your attention by saying something like that. We're doing a series, a six-week series in the book of James, themes in the book of James called the James Bond. It's a little play on words there, but the bond means the bond that we have that's described in the book of James. There's several things. Today, the name of the topic is you and those in need. When Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins, he created a bond, whether you know it or not or whether you like it or not, with you and those in need. The book of James, that's a big topic in the book of James. So what I'm really going to try to focus on is this. So you've had this sheet, you know, in your bulletin or you've seen it. And the idea has been going into 2020, we want to know how you think you can really get involved in this blessed little church that God's given us. Involved. Participate. Okay? I mean, this is nice, right? We're talking and everything. There's more, okay? So the idea is this, that one of the things we want to look at closely is being involved in the community, especially those in need in the community. So even though there's other ways, I mean, if you look at the sheet, you can be involved in teen ministry, children's ministry. Those are all really important. I don't mean to make those less important, but today we're going to talk more about how God wants this church to be involved with the needs of people in our community. So that's the focus for today. And why? Because in James, that's a big focus too. How many of you have read the book of James? Okay. Well, it's all right if you haven't. James is the brother of Jesus Christ. Now there was James, Peter, James, and John. John's brother, but the book of James is written by the brother of Jesus Christ, who was important because even though he was against Jesus when they were living together and he was his brother, Jesus appeared to him. We talked about this last week. He became converted and he became the head of the Jerusalem Council of Apostles in Jerusalem in the early days. James, the brother of Jesus. So he's an important guy. He wrote the book of James. It's the oldest book in the New Testament. It's a letter to the churches that was supposed to be circulated. Probably how Paul got the idea to do the same thing. So you see how important this guy was. And so he addresses something, which we're going to talk about this week, which is basically like, okay, guys, we got to get our heads on straight here. If we're going to do this for Jesus Christ, we need to be like, we need to get our heads straight. So that's kind of what we're going to talk about today, you and those in need. So in order to get where I want to go, we're going to start, we're going to kind of roll the tape back a little bit. I guess you don't roll tapes back anymore. We're going to go back in time. That's better. Thank you. Back in time. And we're going to start with the Israelites. They'd been, so God didn't save the world in a random way. He chose Abraham, right, to be the father of faith. And then Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, his children. Jacob had 12 sons, Israel, the 12 tribes of Israel. They were slaves in Egypt. God comes and delivers the slaves from Egypt. Remember Charlton Heston and the, okay. And then so they're on their way to the promised land, and God begins to speak to Moses in the desert, giving them instructions for his law and how he wants things to go. So how did he do that? Let's start by setting the scene with Moses. So God used to appear to Moses in the pillar of fire, remember? A pillar of fire, and speak to him with thunder and power. Aren't you glad you're saved? And this is what he said. This is an important part of that. This is Leviticus 23. Then the Lord spoke to Moses and said, on the 10th day of the 7th month is the Day of Atonement. So once a year, the high priest could go into the back of the temple. Well, it's a tabernacle, but it's a temple, same thing. And give the blood of the sacrifice on top of the Ten Commandments there. And so God would, instead of looking at the Ten Commandments and seeing how bad people are, he would look at the blood of the sacrifice, and Israel would be forgiven for 1 year. It was called the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur, Yom Day Kippur, of covering, Day of Covering. So there you go. You're on a quiz show, they ask you what that means, you know. Yom Kippur. Okay? So what it says. On the 10th day of the 7th month, the Day of Atonement, it shall be a holy convocation for you, means everybody gather. You shall humble your souls. Now, we know what that means, humble your soul, because three other places there in that part of the Bible, he means fast. Don't eat. Don't eat until it hurts. So you might say, well, gosh, what? That's kind of stinky. Why would he do that? And present an offering by fire to the Lord. They would give a burnt offering, and the idea of the animal burning and going up to heaven was a way to give that sacrifice to God. So that was the burnt offering. Okay, that's what that means. You shall not do any work on that day, for it is a day to make atonement on your behalf before the Lord. If there's any person who will not humble himself, in other words, will not fast on that day, he shall be cut off from his people. Now, the reason why that's important is because that's the very first time in the whole Bible that there's anything said about fasting. The idea was that God was saying, look, I am grieved in my heart that I have to do this at all. I have a broken heart about the fact that I have to make atonement for you at all. And I have pain, and for one day, by golly, you're going to share in my pain. You're going to vicariously feel the broken heart of God for a day, and you're going to pray, if it's not just for one day. And so you're going to fast, you know, you're not going to die, but you're going to fast, and you're going to feel that pain. And when you feel that pain, you're supposed to bring up to your mind, oh God, we are so sorry that we sinned against you, where you have to, why is God really grieved? What's he really thinking about in the future? Jesus Christ is God in the flesh, Emmanuel, God with us, where God, he comes in the person of Jesus Christ and takes upon himself the sins of humanity through torture. And so God is thinking, now he didn't say so back then, he's thinking, he's grieved in his heart because he has to do this at all, but he's grieved in his heart because Jesus Christ is going to have to die for you and I. And so, yes, by golly, for one day, you're going to fast. And whoever doesn't fast, you know what? You're going to be cut off from your people. You're out of here. Cut off technically means to be executed for a capital crime. That's what it means. Y'all can do this for one day. Now that's really important. And the reason, you know, if you you don't want to take anything I say necessarily just because I say it. You want to pray about it. But so I'm going to go ahead and give you the proof that what I'm saying is true, that that's what fasting was supposed to mean. So we're going to fast forward, right? Israel goes into the promised land, and now they have prophets, and one of them is Isaiah. He's the main prophet. And so there's a part in Isaiah. So, you know, let's show the picture of Isaiah. That's Isaiah there. Where it says, basically, I'm going to paraphrase, where Isaiah is saying, so you're coming to God and you're saying, how come we're doing our rituals? How come we're praying and fasting and God, you don't seem to respond? And God is basically going to say, you know, it was never about rules. It's never about religious rules. Here's what it says. Is this not the fast that I have chosen? Now, some of you have heard this before, but maybe you haven't heard it the way I'm going to explain it. By saying, is this not the fast that I've chosen? He's saying, isn't this the original idea of fasting? The idea of fasting is that you're going to come to me, you're going to fast, and you're going to want to share my broken heart about the condition of humanity, about the suffering of people. You want to share that, and then you're going to do something about it. That's the point of the fast. The point of the fast is to get you in touch with me so that you'll be motivated to do something. Because God did something. He saw the suffering of humanity going to be judged because of sin, and then he did something about it. Look at what Isaiah says. Is this not the fast that I have chosen? Is it not to divide your bread with the hungry and bring the poor that are cast out to your house? Interesting. That word house means your house, or it means the house of God. Now, I should say, in this day and time with drug addiction and so on, I don't necessarily advise you to bring a homeless person into your house. That could be dangerous. Unless God tells you. I don't want to stand in your way if God is telling you that. But it's a little bit different time. When you see the naked, to clothe him and not to hide from your own flesh, meaning your own neighbors, then what I'm about to read to you is actually earth-shattering. Then shall your light break forth as the morning. Your health shall spring forth speedily. Your righteousness will go before you. The glory of the Lord will be your rear guard. Then you will call, or cry out is literally what it says, when trouble comes. The Lord will answer. You will cry out, and he will say, Hineni, here I am. Hineni was what the servants used to say when the master would call, at your service. This is the only place where God says that. He's saying, look, I feel so strongly about this that you would share with me in the suffering of people. I'm going to make you a deal. You ready? Maybe you can understand this. If you share my broken heart and decide to do something about it, you'll get in trouble. Trouble's going to come. You'll cry out to me. And you know what I'm going to say? I'm going to say, what do you need? This is God speaking. That's, by the way, some of you Bible scholars, you know, the light should go on. Because that's how you understand when Jesus says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will and it shall be done for you. The presupposition is that you get me, you're in touch with me, you're connected with me, and then I'll do this. Or in Romans 8, where it says, you know, God has not given us the spirit of fear into slavery again, which is the law of sin and death, where you got to do certain things. No, he's given us a spirit of adoption inside of us, the Holy Spirit, crying, Abba, Father. Abba means daddy. Where our spirit bears witness with his spirit that we are children of God and heirs of God if you suffer with him. That's what it says, Romans 8. What does it mean? Does it mean that you're supposed to whip yourself? No, it means what I'm telling you about. You're heirs with him. You're like a prince with him. It doesn't mean you're not saved if you don't do this. But try to get what I'm saying here. Paul is saying basically the same thing. If you will suffer, if we suffer with him, then suddenly we become his prince, his princess. We become his buds. This is not rocket science. Think of your own heart and your own life. The people that get you, aren't they your closest friends? Come on now. So what do you think he wants from a local church? Okay, let's keep going. So we're going to go forward to the New Testament. So God, you know, the primary need we have was to be rescued from judgment upon death. So he sends his son to die. Jesus Christ is God the Son and the Son of God. He came to die for our sins, to take the punishment we deserve. His blood shed on the cross was payment for our sins. And he rose on the third day so that death would be conquered and we could live for him and live with him in heaven forever. That's why he's called our Savior. Okay. Now, that being said, God is still moved by the suffering of people in general. So the first order of business is the gospel, which is what? For God, say it with me, so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, so that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. But when Jesus Christ was here, showing us how we should live, was he moved by the suffering of people? Apart, different besides salvation. That was the main thing. But what was the secondary thing? So let me ask you this. If I'm an unsaved person, if I'm somebody who doesn't yet believe in Jesus Christ, and I don't think that you care about me, am I going to listen to you when you say that I should get saved? Well, no. I mean, the answer is no. And let me put it this way. So, but if I believe that you care for me, and I believe that you care for other people, am I going to be more open to hearing what you have to say about getting saved? That's the model that Jesus gave us. Many times in the Bible, he talks about helping poor people. In fact, he says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for yours is the kingdom of heaven. You're supposed to have an attitude where you realize that as he said, cut off from me, you can do nothing. You know, this is not news to you, I'm sure, if you know anything about the Bible. He would say things. Let's even just take one example from Luke 10. He says to the rich young ruler, you know, when the guy says, what do I have to do? He says, Jesus said, go sell your possessions, give to the poor, and you shall have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. What's the main takeaway? To me, it's you shall have treasure in heaven. He's basically saying what Isaiah says. By the way, if you do this, you have no idea what you've just done for yourself in the throne room of God. Okay? Now, here's a little secret. Is God against money? Is God against us having a lot of money? Not at all. Supposing you share your burden with God and you say, God, you know what? I've got plans to do something big, really big. It's going to help a lot of people. It's going to take a lot of money. Guess what God's going to give you? A lot of money. But if you want something from God for yourself, you're on your own. Like Jesus Christ on the cross purchased for us shalom, well-being, wholeness. It means your health and your healing and your salvation and your prosperity, yes. But what's supposed to be the idea? You're supposed to be buds with him. You're not supposed to be going out on your own and doing whatever. He's no fool. You destroy yourself. You're going to do this with me. You know what? If you think God is calling you, that you've got the smarts and you to have a lot of money, go for it. I'll pray right there along with you because God will give it to you. He'll do it. I'm telling you, I can back this up with the Bible many times over. I mean, he did say it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to get into heaven. It's because rich people don't care about, they think they don't need God. It's not because he's against rich people. He used Joseph of Arimathea, a rich person, to have his tomb so that he could raise from the grave. So he uses rich people. So maybe God's calling you to be Joseph of Arimathea, do something really wonderful. Go for it. Ask for the moon. I'll pray. I really hope and pray that everybody in this room will get a vision from God about something you can do where it's going to require a lot of money or strength or health or something. I'm reminded, I went to CBN University, 700 Club was right there next to it. And I remember this one testimony from somebody where it was somebody doing a soup kitchen in Brooklyn or something. And he didn't know much. He wasn't real literate. He didn't know the word real well. And he didn't know how to stand on the promises of God and claim his healing and all the stuff that God has delegated authority for us to do in faith. He just went to God and said, God, I'm riddled with arthritis. I'm getting old, but I can't serve you if I'm riddled with arthritis. I can't help these people. I got a lot more plans to make a lot more soup to feed a lot more people. I can't do it. Heal me. And God healed him on the spot because he shared his burden with God about the people that needed the soup. You're just going to have to trust me on this. Your greatest moments of fellowship with God are ahead of you, and they will happen to you when you share the broken heart of God. You just, instead of getting in prayer and just telling him what you need, which he already knows, you just go to him and say, let's forget about me for a second. What's on your heart? You'll be amazed. So let's go forward to the book of James. So as I said, James now, he's the brother of Jesus. He's the head of the Jerusalem Council. And he's beginning to see a problem in some of the churches because they're being persecuted. And apparently what's happening is that some of the Christians are beginning to try to attract affluent people, people with influence, people with a lot of money into their fellowship, apparently thinking that it will help to shield them from persecution because of influence. You following me? And he would see this, that they were starting to favor rich people for themselves. And so James, and he's writing this letter, he decides to take the bull by the horns, as they say, and hit this thing head on. So let's pick up the narrative of James chapter 2, verse 1. My brethren, do not hold your faith in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ with an attitude of personal favoritism. Now I'm paraphrasing, I'm skipping around, I know, but we don't have time otherwise. This is James speaking. For if a man comes into your assembly with a gold ring and dressed in fine clothes, and there also comes in a poor man in dirty clothes, you pay attention to the one wearing the fine clothes. Listen, my beloved brethren, did not God choose the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he promised to those who love him? Let's read that again. Listen, my beloved brethren, did not God choose the poor of this world to be rich in faith? In other words, to be especially open to God. And heirs, remember we talked about this, prince, heirs of the kingdom which he promised to those who love him. Don't poor people tend to love God all the more? Where's your head in this matter? I'm going to ask Jeremy to come up here. He was sharing something with Kim and I several weeks ago, and I just want you to hear it. Jeremy, go ahead and speak into this mic if you would. Go ahead. Share your testimony.
Around 2000, year 2000, I went to Nicaragua, and if you don't know where that is, that's in Central America. I thought it was in Africa or something when I was going, because I didn't know anything about Central America, and I didn't know Spanish at the time. I don't know if you know this about me, but I was a Spanish teacher for 6 years. So I didn't know Spanish, but we went there to help build a church. It was a mission trip, so we went there to build a church from the ground up, and one thing that I remember the most is, they had houses that were like the size of like the altar here. You know, they were very small. And coming back, I remember houses in the United States looked like mansions to me. You know, I was like 19 or something, coming back 20. But I remember the kids, you know, like they had more joy than I've ever seen, you know, and they didn't have anything, you know, they didn't have anything. And it just kind of blew my mind. And I wanted to communicate with them. I couldn't because I didn't know Spanish. But that impacted me a lot. That moment impacted me. I'm still learning things like from that. I think it was 10 days I was there. I decided to learn Spanish. That became my major. I became a Spanish teacher. I taught Spanish, and now, I mean, and I loved. I think that put me on a trajectory of education too, even more. And I'm getting my PhD this May in education. So did it impact me? That impacted me. I still remember, and I tell students about this all the time, that it changed my life because it changed my perspective of things in a great way.
Listen, my beloved brethren, did God not choose the poor of this world to be rich in faith, heirs of the kingdom? So you would say you've seen that.
Yeah, big time. I saw, and the way they sung, I mean, we sang really good today. You know, that was good. You know, the way they sung was just really, they out-sing you. You know, like when I'm singing here, they out-sing you, and I can't really hear myself singing, you know. It's kind of cool.
So they're so loud, they're so full of emotion that they out-sang you leading them.
Yeah. It's like, I just stopped. but it's really amazing because of their, you can tell there's like they have some kind of a passion for God that's just like, is big, you know. There's a girl who got her thing stolen, and she told me before, she was like 9 years old, before I left, she told me, I'll pray for you. I'm going to pray for you. And just the day before, you know, her book bag was stolen, things were taken, but this girl said she'll pray for me, you know. Obviously, I still remember that now, you know, and that impacted me, so.
Yeah. Well, thank you for sharing that, Jeremy. Bless you. So let's continue what James says. And this is the brother of Jesus Christ. This is the word of God we're talking about here. If a brother or sister is without clothing and in need of daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and be fed, be filled, and yet you do not give them what is necessary for the body, what use is that? Even so, faith, if it has no works, is dead, being by itself. But someone may well say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without the works, and I will show you my faith by my works. Let me read that again. Show me your faith without the works, and I will show you, this is James speaking, I will show you my faith by my works. So is this a contradiction of what Paul says in Romans, that we're saved by faith? No, it's not. Let's go there. Let's go to Ephesians 2:10. What does it actually say? This is what it says. He's saying, for it is by grace you are saved through faith, right? Not of works, lest anyone should boast. And this is what he says. For we are his workmanship, which means we're his work. You're not saved by good works. No, no. You're his good work. Created in Christ Jesus, created on the cross, unto good works, which God has foreordained that you should walk in them. So they're always married together. You're saved for things he has in mind for you to do. You know, I'm a big believer in the fact that there are things that God has in mind for you, which he protects because he's a God of the covenant. And we can mess up in many ways, and we all do. But you can rest in the fact that he keeps his covenant. And if you are going to say to him, God, I want to live for you and serve you for the rest of my life as best as I can, then he's faithful to keep his covenant with you. And a certain thing, and so why? Why is that important? Because the things that he wants you to do, he has ordained, should mostly happen in a local church. So Paul points out a very important truth by that message, which is that faith in Jesus and good works are supposed to work together. And Debbie, I'd like you to maybe come up here too and share with us how maybe coming to that realization has impacted your Christian life by some of the things you've experienced, if you don't mind.
So the book of James, wow, what a book. What a book.
Why don't you go ahead and speak in there? Thanks.
If you read it and you don't have a heart for others, keep reading it. So before we moved to this area, we were at a pretty good-sized church, what, 400 or 500? And we had small groups. And in our small group, we said, what are we going to do? We have to do something. You know, getting together and breaking bread is all fun, but what are we going to do to live this? So we found Vista Maria Home for Girls. It bordered Dearborn in Detroit. Pretty rough place compared to what I had lived and seen. All girls ranging from 9 to, I believe, 19. The majority of the girls had been prostituted by either their parents or grandparents. I'll leave that right there. So that's what we were dealing with. We went in. We would break them up in groups. We would give them the word of God, and we would love on them. As Pastor Dominic says, they go like this. You can't have them like this and have them work. That's not possible. We found that out. We really found that out. Because at first we just tried to go in there and play games and love on them, got nowhere. But until we showed them Christ and told them why we were loving on them, it's because this is how Christ loves you, and I'm going to show you that. So we would break up into groups because we found the big group was just too much. So one or two of us would be with five or six girls, and one time this little girl's just looking at me in this very strange way, and I said, you know, sweetie, what's wrong? And this turned the corner for me in outreach. She said, I just can't imagine what my life would have been like if I would have had you as my mom. Now, talking to my kids at that age, they would have given me a B or B minus. This is how we can affect people. We don't have to go to a home and find somebody who had a really cruddy childhood necessarily to change their world for Christ. We don't need to do that. They're all around us. But coming together as a group, as you said, we were so powerful. Oh, my word. I was the youngest. When we went in, there was between 5 and 10 of us because not everybody's schedules lined up. And we found we really started living life after we experienced that. Because you know what? The world likes to take their bucket of muck and throw it on you. They cut you off in traffic. They're nasty to you in a store. Your neighbors. We can go on and on. But once we were focused on these girls and what we could do, that stuff was nothing. We started living for heaven and not for this world. It is so hard to do. But once you start serving others, it's natural because you are so focused on them. And I'm not talking your kids and grandkids. That don't count, folks. Pagans do that. Pagans serve their kids and grandkids. I'm talking people that don't like you. Boy, we were called some things by those girls, by the way. It was an all. Oh, I wish you could have been my mom. Oh, no, no, no. It got nasty sometimes. It did. It always does. If Jesus only had one leper out of 10 come back, you think your numbers are going to be any better? Expect that. But as a group, what we found, life began. And I was the youngest. Most of these ladies were in their 60s and 70s, and the gentlemen, 70s and above. But we found that's when life started, when we got together and really served others with love and the gospel. Again, they go together. You can't have one without the other. You can't just say, they'll see how nice I am, and they'll know who Jesus is. No. That's not what the Exhibit A experienced. We loved on him, and we told him who Christ was, and that's when our lives changed. I keep in touch with some of those girls now. Still some pretty hard lives. But I know what life was changed the most out of that. This one. And again, does the world still throw muck on me? Yeah. Do I really get disgruntled about that muck sometimes? Yeah. But you know what it tells me? I'm the one who's not focused on the heavenly things. It's me, not the world. So what do we need to do? What do I need to do? I need to get it with a group again and start serving this world for the sake of the kingdom. And that's when it all changes. That's when the magic happens. That's when Pastor Dominic, he like, this book is a connect the dots. And he tries to connect the dots for us. And today, oh my gosh, there's so many dots that he connected. And that's what he's saying. Get together and serve people with love and for Christ. And that's when life will begin for you.
Amen. Thank you. The magic is the fellowship that you feel and sense with God's heart. That's the magic, where you feel his pleasure, his joy. That's the magic, by the way. That, you know what my vision is for this church? It's that. Grow the church, but why? With donuts? No, I like donuts. But that's not what's supposed to happen. I mean, come on, guys. Many of you don't even need me to tell you this. You've heard this forever yourself. It's not new to you. We all know what Jesus would do. So as most of you know, I work full-time as a chaplain at Fox Run in Novi. It's a retirement community, a little bit higher end. There's 1,200 people there that live there. There's 10 buildings now. And, recently, we had to totally suspend all resident gatherings for over a month because of an outbreak of a gastrointestinal virus, actually called a norovirus. Now, it's not the coronavirus, but it's called a norovirus. That's what it looks like right there. That's the norovirus. The problem, of course, is that a norovirus can be fatal to the elderly, especially if there's any way that their immune system has been compromised. So you normally get sick, really, really sick for a day, and then it goes away. But if an older person who's a little bit frail gets this, that one day destroys their heart, their hearts, basically. So Fox Run, my employer, decided to look up the World Health Organization procedures for washing hands. And they sent somebody around and required demonstration, I mean, with a piece of paper in front of them, to go ahead and go through the procedure. And we had to sign off that whenever we're using a bathroom in Fox Run, because the norovirus is usually after you use the restroom, you wash your hands, but it's still on your hands. That we had signed off we would do that. And so, you know, for those of you who are dying of curiosity, it's not that difficult. You put soap on both hands. First you do this. Then you do the back of your hands in between the fingers and the back of the other hands in between the fingers. Then you do this with each finger. Then you curl your hands like claws. Now you still got soap. And you grind them into your palms with the intent of getting the soap up under your nails. And then when you rinse, before you rinse, one last time you go into the cracks in your palms. And then you rinse one hand and the other hand, and then you're careful to use whatever towel to shut off the water or use the door. So they said, if you do this, the research is, if you go through those five steps, whatever I just did, that the difference between doing it and not doing it is like bazillions of germs on your hands versus almost no germs. And so the interesting thing is that, yes, when I'm at Fox Run, what naturally comes to mind now is not only that I wash my hands, but I'm actually, it changes your whole mindset. You're going around and you know, especially during that time when we had 7 people die in 5 days and people were scared that it was the norovirus. It wasn't, but that's how fragile people are. And so I would say, okay, that pen, maybe I need to wipe that pen down. Shake hands. I'd say, oh, elbow bump, you know, and I'll just do that. And everybody had that mindset because that basic step of washing the hands put us in a different frame of mind. The basic step of seeing what you heard from Jeremy and Debbie put you in a different frame of mind. For me, the different frame of mind was when I was with Campus Crusade for Christ, and I got a chance to go to Haiti, and I was there twice, and the poverty was so shocking that, so what happened was I went with a medical team group. I was attached to a medical team group, and I had a story about a little orphan girl that goes looking for her father and finds her heavenly father. And it lasted like, I did it in like 5 minutes, and I would present it in the public schools, by the way, and then gave the gospel of Jesus Christ. Tried doing that here. But anyway, but it was a church. It was a local church. But anyway, so I did that. And so I was able to meet practical needs because I'm with a medical team. So I was helping the medical team, and I saw the needs. But then I was working with the church to get him the gospel. But the church was working with the medical team. And so it all went together. You can't go to Haiti and see little kids with distended bellies and do nothing and just say, Jesus loves you. You could. But these people are heavily into voodoo. They believe in something. Strongly, you would go into the graveyards. There'd be a graveyard maybe as big as this church, and you would see a cross on one and voodoo dolls on the other and little things for curses and so on and crosses and pictures of Jesus and then voodoo dolls and you know, heads of chickens and really strange stuff. So they need the gospel. But how are you going to get them the gospel? If you're here today, or if you're listening or watching on the internet, and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, I'm going to tell you what they used to say in Campus Crusade that we should say. God loves you and He has a plan for your life. God loves you and He has a plan for your life. God wants to give you $1 million and then show you how to invest it and use it. And all James is saying is, if God were to give you $1 million and you don't use it, it's dead. It has no use. Faith that works is dead. The money without you using it, you might as well not even have the money. And Jesus said the same thing. Remember the talents, you put them in the ground. It's like you say, what's all the treasure? How did you use what I gave you? Remember that parable? That's really the idea. No, we are saved by faith in Jesus Christ, but we're saved for a purpose. We're blessed to be a blessing. Why? Because the broken heart of God demands it. If we want to say that we love Him, we need to share that. And so next week, we're going to have a potluck. And potlucks are nice. Lord knows I love to eat. But that's not the purpose of it. The purpose of it is we're going to eat, and then we're going to break up into groups, and one of the main things we're going to do is figure out how we're going to get a group of people together who are willing to commit as much as they can to doing something, going somewhere around this area to minister to needy people in person, hands-on, eyeball to eyeball. That's what we're going to do. Please come. Let me close with this. If you're here today and you don't know Jesus, see, I used to be a rock musician. We did a whole bunch of great things. We had an album on London Records and recorded in Jimi Hendrix's studio and everything. I wouldn't trade 1 second of those days for what came afterward. Your life's purpose, if you don't know Jesus, is waiting for you. He's standing at the door and He's knocking. He says, if anyone hears my voice and opens the door to your heart, I'll come in and sup with him and he with me. That means have fellowship with him, share my heart with him or her. That's what that means, by the way. So just if you want all in. Just pray this prayer. Lord Jesus, I believe in you. I believe that you died to take the punishment I deserve so that we could have fellowship, so that I wouldn't be judged, so that I'd live forever with you. Come into my heart, Lord Jesus. Live your life in me, including helping needy people in your name for your gospel. And I'll do the best I can in this local church, in whatever local church, if you're on the internet, that God leads you to. I'll do the best I can to live for you and serve you by your Spirit inside me for the rest of my life. Amen. Amen.